Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your gifts of faith in our heart, Lord, to follow you unwavering and to stand on your word and receive all of your benefits. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I want to talk to you about power in real faith. The faith that Jesus told us to use always for anything is Mark 11:24. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. As we will see, Jesus and his disciples did not use men's methods and works. We'll see why. When we don't believe we have received, we rely on our own works, for one thing. Isaiah 38:21 says, Now Isaiah had said, Let them take a cake of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Why does it appear that God is using a physical means to bring healing here when normally Jesus and his disciples would just pronounce a healing? It's because those figs symbolize something in the scriptures. And that's why it was a cake of figs, or I might say even a congregation of figs. There is power in numbers. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says, How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? All right. Matthew 18:19 says, Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father who is in heaven. Amen. So you see, the figs there represent the body of Christ, or Israel, such as in Jesus' warnings about bearing fruit. Like Luke 13:6 on down, it says, And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it cumber the ground? The fig tree is a physical parable of a spiritual people, the people of God. And he's calling his people the figs, which means we have to bear fruit. That's very clear in Revelation, where it talks about a great falling away, Revelation 6:13, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth. The stars of the heaven, of course, represent Abraham's seed, as in Genesis 22:15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. Abraham's seed, the stars of heaven. And as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Today we are Abraham's seed by faith, as the Bible says in Romans 4:16, For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you're a child of Abraham if you walk by faith. And in Revelation 6 and 13, we're told, "And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casteth her unripe figs when she is shaken of a great wind." The unripe figs are God's people who don't bear ripe fruit. But John 1 and 47 says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Well, Jesus identified Nathanael as an Israelite without guile. And where did he see him? He saw him under the fig tree, as one who is among those who bore fruit. That's where we are. All of us who are the true disciples of Christ are under the fig tree. Now, if we go back to the previous verse in Isaiah, it says in 38 and 20, "The Lord is ready to save me." So they added in a word, "ready," but it actually says, "The Lord is to save me." "Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." So there's the cake of figs, the people of God, and they were singing praises to God for healing Hezekiah. It wasn't the cake of figs that healed him. That was just a physical symbol who exercised their faith for his sea healing. It's similar to what happened with Naaman the Syrian when he came to Elisha to be healed of leprosy, 2 Kings 5 and 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing," in his own works, right? "Wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. So Naaman was offended when Elisha told him to dip 7 times in the dirty old Jordan, but it wasn't a matter of obedience and faith. An act of faith was required because faith without corresponding action is fruitless. And when his servants turned him around and Naaman obeyed, he received the healing. But a person doesn't get healed from leprosy by any kind of water. So the water and the 7 times must represent something else, huh? What does the water represent? I would say Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the Word. The water represents the Word. What does seven represent? It represents the seventh day, the Sabbath day. Seven represents entering into the rest, which is ceasing from your own works through faith, as we can read in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. Hebrews 3 and 18 says, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient?" And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Paul goes on to talk about how the rest is to cease from your works, Hebrews 4 and 3. "For we who have believed do enter into that rest," a rest from your own works to try to save yourself, right? Hebrews 4 and 9. "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his." In other words, stop trying to save yourself. God's power is made perfect in your weakness, as he says. Stop trying to save yourself. Believe God has done it. So Naaman dipped in the water seven times, and the water represents the Word of God, and seven represents the rest, and he received his healing. Nobody would say the river water healed Naaman, and nobody would say the cake of figs healed Hezekiah. The cake of figs that healed him was the saints who were praising the Lord for the healing, and praise is the language of faith. Now, I'd like to share a testimony from a brother that fits this so well. I'll just call him B.A. He said to us, "I'm pretty partial to that story in the scriptures of Naaman when he came to the prophet for to heal the leprosy he had. I guess it was about 3 years ago when I had a growth that was on my forehead, and I was reading that scripture in a morning meditation. I had been reading it for a couple of days and studying it, and when I was in the shower, the Lord just really spoke to me very clearly, and I was actually going to ask the Bible study group to pray over this growth that was on my head, and the Lord just said, 'Why don't you just wash it seven times?'" See, it was just like it was with Naaman. I said, "Okay, Lord." So I started counting, and on the seventh day, it was gone. Unbelievable. There was no trace of it. It was just a wonderful miracle. It was like on the seventh day, "Okay, today's the day." And sure enough, that was the end of that. Well, praise you, Father. Well, amen. We agree. You know, when you trust God with real faith, you're going to praise him. You're going to give thanks to him because you're thanking him for something that's already done, right? And I think healing is 99% giving thanks and praising the Lord for the answer, and it's only about 1% prayer. Because it says in Mark 11 and 24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received." That's what it says in the Greek word, received them. It's past tense. "And you shall have them." If you believe you received, what are you going to do? You're going to stop trying to heal yourself. How would you behave if you believed you have received? Well, you're going to be joyful and full of thanks towards God. And you're going to confess him before men, Romans 10 and 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does it mean, confess him before men? Well, confess in Greek means speak the same as. So you'll thank God and confess that he has healed you and delivered you. 1 Timothy 6:12. Confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Now, people might look at you funny, but if you confess him before men, the Bible says he'll confess you before his holy angels and his Father in heaven. And what are we actually doing when we confess our healing, our deliverance, our salvation, and so on before men? We're using the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory before God." This is what he's interested in, is that you don't get the credit he does. And how do we use the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are? We do what God does, Romans 4:17. God who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. So by faith, God calls the things that are not as though they were. Well, notice that's past tense. As though they were. We can see this all through scriptures. For example, before Christ's sacrifice, we see in Isaiah 53:5, and with his stripes, we are healed. And after his sacrifice, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes ye were healed. It's not by whose stripes you are going to get healed, it's were healed. We call the things that are not as though they were. We consider it done at the cross. And that's the whole point. Since it was done at the cross, God's not going to say we have to do it ourselves in our own works. One thing we must have is a clear conscience towards God in order to have faith. It's not that God doesn't offer his provision to you. Think about all the people who boldly came to Jesus. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted Jews, and yet they all received their healing. But you see, there's a big difference when a person has something on their heart that they need to get off their heart. The difference is that you can't have boldness towards God when you're in that state. The Bible says in 1 John 3:21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." A clear conscience is what you need when you go to God. So why do you confess your sins? Because it helps you to have a clear conscience so that you can exercise faith the way you should. God is faithful. James 5:16 says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." Wow. So there are other places in the Bible where people have considered that maybe Jesus used physical methods, such as when he healed the man who was blind from birth. John 9:16. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed his eyes with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went away therefore and washed and came seeing. I asked the Lord about that one time, and he told me he didn't get healed when I smeared the mud in his eye. He got healed when he washed the mud out of his eye. Then the thought came to me that mud represents our human nature. Adam came from the dust of the earth. As long as we see according to the way of man, the way of Adam, we don't get what we received from God at the cross. We have to wash that out of our eyes. We have to see the way God sees. We have to be able to see clearly and to accept what the Word says about our condition. For instance, health doesn't come through any of man's methods. Health comes from the fact that Jesus already bore our curse on the cross. It's past tense, as we see here. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So it comes from the fact that in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed, and not from herbs or vitamins or supplements or getting cut all up or whatever, you know. And some of those things are expensive, and besides that, they're not available to everybody. All over the world, people eat different things, and it makes no difference to God. All they have to do is believe in the gospel of healing, and they will receive it. The Lord says in Exodus 15:26, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. He wants to be the Lord that heals us. Those Egyptians and Egypt in type represent the world, and the whole world is under the curse. But we are not under the curse because of what Jesus did. If we're trying to earn God's gift through our own works, then we are not being weak. And when we're trying to negotiate with the curse by our own strength, then God's power is not going to be there. We need God's power. So we need to glory in our weaknesses in order to have God's power. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:30 and in 12:5-9. Paul said to call the things that are not as though they were, quote unquote, and give up all of your efforts to save yourself, heal yourself, deliver yourself. It's a free gift. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received. Freely give. He sent them out to give these gifts to God's people freely. So believe the Lord and accept his free gift. Now look in Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the evil spirits went out. Why were they procuring handkerchiefs from Paul and touching people with them? Handkerchiefs don't heal people, do they? And why does God command us to lay hands on the sick? Is it because our hands are special? No, the laying on of hands is something that helps us to imagine the healing. We can imagine the power flowing out of us like it flowed out of Jesus into this person. Just as baptism is something to help our imagination because we're doing something physical. And also, we who are filled with His Spirit have His power in us, and it flows through our hands. And when we get baptized, we were able to imagine that we were buried with Christ when we go down in the water, and that we're a new creature in Christ when we come up out of the water. It's an act of faith. The water doesn't do anything. It's not the cleansing of the flesh with the water. It's the faith and the obedience. The same thing applies to laying on of hands. When we lay hands on somebody for healing, we imagine that the power God has put in us is being transferred into the other person. I do that. And as a matter of fact, quite often I feel something like electricity running through my arm and going into people. But you don't have to touch anybody for them to get healed. You can just speak the word for them to be healed. It's a point of contact to release the power of faith. God uses these physical things to help you because your imagination is something that connects your mind, your tongue, and your actions. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So there's a real connection with our imagination. And if you can't imagine something, you're not going to be able to believe for it. You may be saying with your mouth that you're healed, but if your mind can't even imagine it, then you're not exercising faith. These all work together for your faith. Your imagination helps you come into the image of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image." Look, it's image. It's an imagination. "From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." You're imagining seeing Jesus in the mirror. That means it's not you that lives anymore. It's Him that lives in you, right? And that image is an imagination. If you're seeing Jesus in the mirror, that's imagination. And if you're seeing Jesus in the mirror, is that person in the mirror sick? Is he demon-possessed? Is he sinful? Absolutely not. He's delivered from all of those things, which is exactly what the Bible says about us. We're delivered from all of those things. We accept those free gifts by faith, and because our works are not involved in it, man doesn't get any credit. He doesn't get the glory. The glory goes straight to God. God alone gets the glory. And that's what He wants, as we've already read. So God's power is there. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Okay? Some people don't want to be weak. They want to be strong. They want to handle this. They've been trained and raised up to handle this, right? So a lot of people imagine the worst and speak the worst, and they destroy themselves by doing that. But if you use that same energy in the opposite direction, it's amazing what you can do. You know, everything that a man creates has to first be seen in his imagination before he can create it. So we need a renewed imagination. We need a renewed mind. We're told in Romans 12:2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So your imagination is in your mind. So you see yourself as healed, you see yourself as delivered, and so on. It doesn't matter what you feel, because the truth is that the devil can manipulate your feelings. The devil is going to tell you that you're not healed, that you're not delivered, that you're not saved from sin. He's going to tell you all of those things, but we need to have a renewed mind where we do not accept those lies. 2 Corinthians 10:3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing." There it is. Casting down those old imaginations and all these high things that is exalted against the knowledge of God. You know what the Bible says about you? You were healed, you were delivered, you were saved from sin, and so on and so on. You know what it says. Hold fast the confession of your hope, that it waver not. He is faithful that promised. "And bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So if your thinking is against you, cast it down. If we do that, if we receive in our mind only the thinking of the Lord and the word of the Lord, it doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what we believe and what we accept. We need to do the warfare and cast down those vain imaginations and thoughts. Brother B.A. Tells us this story. One time we got an email from somebody that we had counseled with, and the person was talking about some of the sinful nature that he was dealing with in his walk. And he started rattling off a lot of things. And then in the next email, he said them again. I had written him about trying to walk by faith and taking authority over the devil, but he sent me a second email and said, "No, these are not my present sins. These are my sins from before." I wrote him back and said that he must not believe that these sins are forgiven if he's still talking about these sins as if they're not forgiven. Why are these sins any more if they are as far as the east is from the west? These should be as far from his mind because of what the Lord has done for him. True forgiveness with true repentance means it's over. And you can understand that it's the devil's work that would bring these things back to our remembrance. And what happens is, it was this young man was dealing with. He didn't believe he was forgiven. He didn't have any faith to walk by faith. He was not able to exercise authority over the devil and was continually in bondage. So it's the devil's work when we don't receive forgiveness and we don't recognize how perfect the sacrifice at the cross was and how that it covered all of our problems. Well, we know the Bible says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." The King James Version adds in there, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." But that's not in any of the ancient manuscripts. If you have to walk in the Spirit in order to have God's blessings, you're in real trouble. No, you have to accept God's blessings by faith, even in your failure. You have to call the things that are not as though they were, because they happened at the cross. It's all by grace. It's all by unmerited favor. We are not good enough, and we can never be good enough to receive the blessings of God. And as we've seen, we need to confess our sins so that we have a clear conscience. 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, we have boldness towards God. But walking according to our conscience is powerful. Verse 22, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. But even if you do confess your sins, the devil is going to tell you that you're still guilty. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the devil, or are you going to believe God? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And unrighteousness, of course, is the thing that causes you to sin in the first place. So he cleanses you of all unrighteousness. And if you have confessed your sins, God has forgiven you. Just accept that. Believe the word of God. When condemnation goes past the time of repentance and confession of sin, you need to know it's coming straight from the devil. He knows that if you're in condemnation, then you won't have any faith. You can't have faith and condemnation at the same time. So if you have condemnation, you're no threat to him. The devil can continue to curse you and keep you in bondage. When you confess and repent of your sins, God removes them as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 103:12. And cast them into the depth of the sea. Micah 7:19. So why are you remembering them? Accept his forgiveness. Go on and walk by faith. Don't pay attention to what you feel. The devil manipulates that. Pay attention to what the Bible says. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Cast down the vain imaginations that are against the knowledge of God, and you'll win the victory. None of those people whom Jesus healed, delivered, and gave provisions to were worthy. They weren't what you would call born-again people, but they had the covenant with God. They were in covenant, and that's why Jesus said that he'd only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Today, we have a better covenant based on better promises, Hebrews 8:6. And as Jesus said in Luke 7:28, Among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet he that is but little in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Can you receive a healing just by confessing your sins and accepting by faith what God said? Of course. If we have a better covenant based on better promises, and he healed every one of those Jews who came to him by faith, what's he going to do today? The Bible says, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today. Yea, and forever. So he's going to do the same thing today. And he still does it. He still heals the people that come to him, right? The problem is that so many of God's people have different doctrines today, even though the scripture tells us in 1 John 2:24, As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now we know from the beginning We go get the Bible out and we look at it. There we're reading what it was from the beginning, right? And one of those different doctrines is that these days, sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't. False. But that's completely wrong. God has already healed. It has nothing to do with what God will do and what God won't do. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. So it's already done. You don't have to convince God. You can't stop praying for hours trying to get God to heal you. Give it up. You're not saved by works. If you're going to convince anybody, you need to convince yourself. The Word of God is true. He already healed you. That's why it's called the rest. Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Past tense again. When you believe what God says, you can rest and not worry about it anymore because God has already taken care of it and you believe it. So God says he has saved you, and when you believe it, then you're not continually having to be good enough, as some religions teach. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and it was all about salvation by works. In other words, you had to be good enough. Jesus administered these gifts of God to his people, and he told his disciples in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Freely you received. You can't pay for it. Nobody paid Jesus for what he did for them in healing or whatever, you know. And the disciples, same thing. They would have been, in fact, one time it even points that out. You can't pay for this gift of God. Yeah. But, for example, if you have to go buy a bunch of expensive herbs to try and get healing, or if you have to go to an expensive doctor, that's not free. If you have to buy those expensive drugs, that's not free. That's not grace. Grace is free. Herbs, doctors, drugs, these are all things that are. They aren't things that are not. The things that are not are the purpose in 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory before God. God chose the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. The things that are not are the things you see written that you don't see in this world, done, accomplished, right? So the things that are not is what is written concerning your situation. He chooses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. He doesn't use the things that are to bring to naught the things that are. That's works. 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory before God. God doesn't want anybody to be able to take the credit. He's a very jealous God. We should just accept this free gift from God and be healthy. I remember a lady who used to come to our Bible study years ago who understood everything we're talking about. And she ministered to a lot of people who came to her business. She would tell people about healing and deliverance and all that God does, but people were rejecting her. In fact, in some cases, she lost business telling people that. So she started dealing with them on a level that they could accept and got heavily into this herbal healing business, to the point where if you could say anyone was a real guru of herbal healing, this lady became one. She did all the studying and she knew what was naturally better for this and naturally better for that. Sometimes her herbs backfired on her and made a person sick. I'm not saying that there aren't some natural things that are much better than drugs. When I came to the Lord, I had inherited from my dad and his dad a generational curse of sinus problems and chest congestion. I'd get pneumonia and had all kinds of sinus problems. That was just normal for me. And I had taken so much penicillin that it didn't do me any good anymore. And then I switched to vitamin C and found out that it worked way better than penicillin. Then I came to the Lord one day and I threw down my neosinephrine, which I was carrying year-round to try to keep my sinuses open. My sinus linings were finally burned out from all that stuff, and I threw it in the garbage when I realized that Jesus Christ already healed me at the cross. So now my nose and sinuses haven't stopped up in 50-something years. Yeah. Well, that was a really good deal, and I was very, very happy. Well, there's something that's better than vitamin C, folks. Do you want a miracle, or do you want to keep paying with your own efforts to deliver yourself? This lady was using her own efforts, her own works, because it was more acceptable to her clients, and she could help them on that level. And I told her, you don't have permission nor a commission to save people from the curse through that method. The Great Commission is when you offer them the gospel. And if they don't accept it, then let them stay under the curse. That's what God does. And of course, she thought that was kind of harsh. But let me point something out to you. If you read Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that God instituted the curse to bring men to repentance. I said to her, what you're really doing by all of your works is trying to take the curse away from those people so they won't have to repent to get healed. We are to offer people the good news. And if they don't want that, then let them stay under the curse to bring them to repentance. What is the good news? The good news is that He has healed you. He has delivered you. He has saved you. It's already done. That's the good news. That's what we have to tell people. It's done. Do you believe? Okay, let's pray. Right? God Almighty is the one who sent the curse. Some churches teach that the devil sent the curse, but the devil is not sovereign. Read Deuteronomy 28, which says that God sent the curse. The devil just administers it. That's all. God is sovereign, and He said to us in Exodus 15 and 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His eyes, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And He was good to His word. There is divine health. Notice, this text is talking about it. God might use the devil to do what he wants to do, but he's still sovereign. Philippians 2 and 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just as he works in you, he does the same thing with all of his creation. And he has his vessels of honor and his vessels of dishonor. 2 Timothy 2 and 20. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor, and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. From these, what is it? The wood, hay, and the stubble, right? The wood and earth. Purge himself from these natural ways and doings of man, who is made of the earth. So, you see, God uses the devil. He works in him to will and to do of his good pleasure too. Yes, he does. Deuteronomy 32 and 39 says, See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. The prosperity teachers think all of the bad comes from the devil and only the good comes from God. But when you need a whipping, that's good. It's not bad. It's good. It drives you to the Lord. And it comes from God. Job 2 and 10. Right? So, people need a whipping when they go their own way. God has to get our attention before we come to the end of this road. And the truth is that the curse gets our attention better than anything else in the world. The Apostle Paul turned men over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. He used the curse to save men. We're supposed to let the curse do its work, but we're also supposed to offer people the only real cure, and that's the gospel, the good news that it's already done. One caveat, if others are under our authority, like children or the elderly or even under our roof, we can give them a gift of healing. So remember that. Back to this herbal guru who was offering her clients a cure that didn't have anything to do with the gospel or bringing people to the knowledge of repentance and faith. She wanted to help them to live comfortably under the curse, so that they'd have no need for God and would eventually fall off into hell at the end of their lives. If you stop and think about it, that's what you're doing if that's what you're preaching. It's another gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is the good news. It's already done. It was done at the cross. You were healed, delivered, saved, everything. Prospered everything at the cross. That's the gospel. So God has done it this way on purpose. All of our salvation is past tense because if you believe it, you have to cease from your works and enter into the rest. Hebrews 4 and 1. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. Do you believe? Cease from your own works. Salvation is not by works. It's by grace. Even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And verse 9. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest. Notice that the Greek word here is sabbatismos, and it means a continual rest. This is the only place in the Bible where sabbatismos is used. There remaineth a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that hath entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. So you see, the rest is not one day of the week anymore. When you believe the promises of God, you enter into the New Testament rest. You're supposed to stay in the rest by believing all of the promises concerning all of the curse and concerning all of your problems. You're supposed to abide in the rest because you believe the great promises, and that's what Old Testament Sabbath pointed to as a shadow of the good things to come. You understand that the old Sabbath was just a shadow of the good things to come. You're not under the shadow. You're under the fulfillment of the shadow when you cease from your works every day to do his works. Because until you cease from your works, you're not going to do his works. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew 12 and 8. If you abide in him, then you are keeping the Sabbath. And to abide in Christ means you believe the promises and you are obeying him since you were healed and you were delivered out of the power of darkness and you were saved from sin and perfected at the cross. Hebrews 10 and 14. What can you do to bring these things to pass? Nothing. If you try to bring it to pass yourself, it proves that you are an unbeliever. God's people are not receiving the blessings that were given through Jesus Christ because they are unbelievers. Repent. Cease from your works and enter into the rest. Accept the free gift of God. It's really good news because we don't have to do anything or pay anything. All we have to do is believe. That's our part in the covenant. God's part is to supply the power, the deliverance, the healings, and supply the sanctification. That's God's part. Our part is to believe. We have the easy part of this. What can you add to what Jesus did without dishonoring his sacrifice? Amen. Well, thank you for joining the saints, and the Lord bless you. I suggest you listen to this again. The Lord bless and keep you.